Good morning, how are we? Hey, I hope you're doing well. My name's Ted. I serve primarily as the college director here at Vintage. If you're new or if you've been at Vintage for some time, I'm really glad that you're here. If you're in either one of those categories and you've yet to really take a step to join us in the family here at Vintage, I want to point out to you the Connect cards that are in front of you. They've got this little blue top to them. This is a way for you to just take a step towards us and join us here at the family. Maybe you've been here for a few months or even a couple years, and you've decided recently that you'd like to start serving or that you'd like to get involved into a community group. I'd love for you to fill out one of these and drop it into the offering later in the service. I think it's one of the best ways for you to get plugged in. Today, we're focusing on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to invite you to turn there with me as we get started. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew back, and there's a little bookmark there marking the spot where we'll be today. And if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll notice that we're passing over part of chapter 3, which is really a personal conversation between Paul and the church of Thessalonica. I really want to encourage you to take a look at that on your own sometime, but today we're continuing with our theme of advance the gospel and focusing on chapter 4. Here's what we'll see in the passage today. Paul is encouraging this faithful group to continue in faithfulness. And he reminds them of the basics, giving them practical wisdom on how to live a life pleasing to God. And he tells them how they can live to impact the lives of others. So before we begin, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you have provided us this place and this time to meet and hear from you. God, we truly do want to hear from you this morning. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And God, would you give us eyes to see you, and would you give us hearts to receive you this morning? Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So one of the things that I'm learning in life is that it's important to stick to the basics. And this is sadly something that I have to learn over and over again. As someone early on, it was probably my mom, taught me safety first. Safety first, Ted. Stick to the basics. And I remember one time in college, I ended up riding my bike to a pop-up farmer's market that was near downtown. I actually rode my bike quite a bit in college, and whenever I was at this farmer's market, there was this group selling hula hoops to send kids to camp who weren't able to pay for it themselves. I mean, what an awesome organization, right? Helping kids go to camp. So even though I was riding my bike and I was already going to load up my backpack with some cantaloupes, I decided that I was going to buy a hula hoop. And of course, I was going to buy a big hula hoop. If you don't know, I mean, the bigger the hoop, the easier it is to use it. So I bought the biggest one that they had. And I got on my bike, I put my backpack on, I had the cantaloupes in there, I think I had some spinach too. And at first, I put the hoop around my shoulder. And that didn't really work because the hoop was so big, it went underneath my pedal. And so I'm like, oh man, safety first. So I put one hand on my handlebars and one hand up in the air, and that wasn't working because the hoop was so big, it was just wobbling around. I would switch hands. So then I put the hoop on the handlebars, holding both. It was like framing my face, right? But as my hands would sweat, the hoop started to dip towards the street or dip back towards me. It was getting kind of, funky. And so I thought, well, I'm on the straightaway towards the apartment. So I held the hoop up above my head and just pedaled. And I was like, man, this is awesome. People are looking at me. I'm feeling good. Definitely wasn't safe. And on the straightaway, there were cars parked on the parallel to the road. And in a split second, I lost my balance. I grazed this scooter that was parked right behind an SUV. And then I just smacked right into the back of a Honda CR-V. The hoop had gone around me. I was tangled in between the hoop and my bike and the Honda and cantaloupes. And an easy life lesson. Stick to the basics. Safety first. Don't ride your bike with a hula hoop and a bag of cantaloupes. I think you too have practical life lessons that you've had to learn over and over again. Like, always watch where you're going. There's something special that I see almost every day as I pass by the kids' museum that's next door to us. I see parents holding their kids' hands, leaning over to them, and showing them, hey, that big, scary red hand, that means stop. And that guy that looks like he's strutting, that means you can start moving. But look both ways before you cross the street. I mean, you learned that lesson at an early age, right? But now you started driving, and you look down at your phone when someone texted you, and just like me on the bike, you hit another car. Maybe you didn't check your surroundings while you were pulling out of your spot at the grocery store. Always look where you're going. Safety first. Remember the basics. I think one problem that we have is that we tend to make assumptions on what the basics are when it comes to following Jesus. Or we add to some of the things that he's the most clear about. We try to make up our own ways of what it means to live and to love and to share the goodness of who Jesus is. And here's the beautiful and the very great thing for us this morning. Jesus doesn't leave us guessing about what the basics are. He doesn't just whisper in our ear beside a busy road and hope that we hear him. He's shown us how to live through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He's clear, and his words are clear. If you're a follower of Christ, the starting point is Christ, which inherently means that the starting point is love. And that's one of the great things about our passage today. We find the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and the thing that makes them distinct from other people, the thing that makes them recognizable as followers of Christ, is their love in action. He gives them, and he's giving us today, practical wisdom. It's very direct. These folks were encouraged first in the earlier part of chapter 4 to pursue sexual purity, to take sin seriously. Then we see in our passage for today that they were recognized by their love, by how they spent their normal days, and hard work. These are the basics that identified the followers of Christ in Thessalonica. Now, I want to let us just sit in that for a second. The followers of Christ were recognized by their purity, the way they loved, the way they spent their normal days, and how hardworking they were. They weren't identified as followers by their politics or their personal agendas. They weren't identified by their views on the economy or whatever images they portrayed online. It was the way they loved. Let's look at verse 9, chapter 4. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So we have a particular type of love here, brotherly love. It means what it sounds like. It's the type of affection that brothers and sisters have for one another. It's the, I can go 1 minute with disagreeing with you, with picking on you, with kicking you and pushing you into the pool, and then the next minute, if something comes against you, I'm defending you. I'm not just standing beside you when something happens, but I'm getting in front of that because we're family. You see, this is the love that followers of Christ have for one another, because when you are in Christ, you join the family of God as a redeemed child. So it's not just emotions. It's tangible. It's expressed in clear ways, in meeting the needs and caring for others. So where does this love begin? The verse says that you don't have any need for anyone to write you because God already taught you. Well, how were you taught by God? If you're a follower of Christ, the way we love is modeled by Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, we read that we come to truly understand love by trusting that Christ sacrificed his life for us. We know love through Christ laying down his life for us. That's why not only can we, but we must lay down our lives for others. He leads us away from self-preservation and brings us to caring for those who are in need. He takes us away from selfishness to selflessness. The foundation, the ceiling, and everything in between of how we are to love is set in God himself and what Christ has done. Now today, if you're with me so far and you're saying, okay, I hear you, but I'm not totally sure about Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't really see people who say they follow Jesus loving like that. As a matter of fact, maybe you see that this Jesus thing is incredibly divisive. I mean, it seems that some followers are just so hateful. How can that be? I think that's a great question for us today. Is it possible to love God and not to love others? Now, 1 John 4, the next chapter, says that love itself is evidence of genuine faith. Everyone who shows this love does it because God has transformed their life. Meaning someone who doesn't love is not of God because God is love. Well, how have you been taught by God? If you're a follower of Christ, you're taught, you're given the Holy Spirit, and when you've been transformed by the grace of Jesus, when you've experienced forgiveness, when you've gone from being dead in sin to alive in Christ, you have a new self. And that self is Jesus, and he's love. Can you be a follower and not love? No way. It's impossible. Every follower has this basic, innate love that plays itself out in practical ways. Why do followers get such a bad reputation for being hateful and divisive? And maybe it's because we haven't let what we believe permeate our hearts and affect our behavior. Read with me in verses 9 through 12 of 1 John chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. John talks about genuine faith, and then he goes on and says, in this the love of God was made manifest, or it was made clear among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A propitiation, meaning Jesus served as the way for our sins to be removed from us, as he took the wrath of God on himself. We love because God has revealed himself in his Son, and he intends for the gospel to be revealed and advanced through us, through you. He intends to be revealed through everyday actions like mercy, kindness, and hospitality. It's in Jesus that the reality of our faith becomes 100% clear. He's our model. And do you know what he is? Jesus is a man on a cross loving people who don't love him. Jesus is God forgiving people who abuse him. He's the one who sacrificially serves the very people that oppose him. How could we as followers trample or be cruel or mock or make fun of others? When you take the basics of following Jesus, you'll be humbled and you'll love to serve. He says, we've been taught by God to love one another. And then in verse 10, he says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So he's saying to them, hey, I know you're loving people well, but what I want you to do is keep it up, step it up a notch. Let's love more and more. If you're in here today and you're faithfully learning to follow Jesus, the encouragement for you is to love more and more, to strengthen your faith. If you haven't seen results yet in the people that you're trying to love on and encourage, stay faithful. And take some time and thought on how you can love this city more and how you can love people. What is it that makes something that seems unbelievable and turns it into something that's not only plausible, but worth believing in? It's the people. It's the practice of the people. It's our behavior exhibiting our belief. You see, true belief in Jesus always impacts our behavior. His desire is that we would be known as his disciples by the way we love one another. But how will Jesus be seen as relevant today? It's by how we live our beliefs. How will people see Jesus as lovely? I mean, there's hundreds of people walking along the street outside of our building each day. How will those people outside of the walls who never read scripture or hear preaching come to know Christ? It won't be because they can't stand to be around you because you bore them with some small part of theology or you beat your opinions over their head. It'll be when they interact with you in your home and at a coffee shop and they see your genuine commitment to love. It'll be in your business practice and they see your integrity and they'll experience the love of Christ through you. You've probably heard a dozen times that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But recognize with me that that is practical. It's not just theological. This isn't philosophical or esoteric. This is the basics. He's asking you to love him and to love others and to live in such a way that shows how good Jesus is. So, how are you doing with love? If you're a follower of Christ, how are you doing with loving others? Maybe you've done as I have, and you have this imaginary whiteboard in your mind, and you've decided to only love those who you feel like deserve your love. It's so backwards. If you love Christ, we can't withhold that love. Romans 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he empowers us to love not just the people who we're naturally friends with, not the ones who talk like us and look like us and act like us. He empowers us to love the way he's loved, the ones who are undeserving, the ones who are weak and far off and in need of a savior. Maybe one of the best questions we could ask ourselves is, how can we take the love of Christ outside of this place? He calls us to love more and more. And then verse 11, he says, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So let's be clear here. It's the power of Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit that allows us to respond to his goodness and to live in this way. These three things are the natural response in growing in Christ's likeness and in responding to how good he is. He says, live quietly. Don't be a busybody. Work hard. These are three practical expressions of brotherly love. And in these, Jesus is showing us, as we said a moment ago, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Following Jesus affects every aspect of our lives, our work, our play, our family, and everything in between. And he says, aspire to live quietly. One pastor put it this way, make it your highest aspiration to have no aspirations. If you want to get excited about something, get excited about not getting excited. Break a sweat to be at peace. What is he talking about here? Isn't this interesting? I mean, shouldn't we be like yelling in the streets, making signs? I mean, if you keep reading in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about how Jesus is coming back one day. Shouldn't we be buying up billboards and posting as much as we can on social media? No, instead he says, live a quiet life. He wants us to show everyone, everywhere, that we have a quiet confidence in Christ. Now listen, the issue is not that you have aspirations or dreams or goals. It's being fanatical. He wants to keep us from focusing in on just one tiny part of faith or focusing in and being consumed on one goal that you have for your life. He wants your hope to be in Christ alone, and that hope is rooted in spending eternity and enjoying the goodness of God forever. Then he says, mind your own affairs. Mind your business. Now think about this. This is what would naturally happen if you were living a quiet life. And here's what's going on in this verse. Paul is addressing a people who thought that Jesus was coming back in like 15 minutes. And they literally quit their jobs. So what did they have time to do? To poke and prod into other people's lives. They were burdening others because they couldn't feed themselves because they weren't working. So he says, stay concerned with your own life. Don't bother yourself with other people's lives. Love is sincerely expressed when we don't stick our noses into other people's business. And I think the hard thing is that some of us haven't even begun to advance the gospel because we're so worried about other people. Don't let yourself be given over to gossip. Maybe you're struggling with FOMO, or if you don't know what FOMO is, you're afraid of missing out on things. Maybe you're so stuck on comparing your life to others that you haven't allowed Christ to work in your life. If we're going to love, we can't be nosy. I hope you're seeing already how practical our faith is. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, I wish our faith wasn't so practical. He goes on and he says to work hard. Work so you can eat and provide for yourself. And I want to be really clear here too. He's not talking about when you want a job and you can't find one. Or when something awful has happened to you and you've got to just, you're struggling just to stay afloat. No, he's talking about laziness, floating by. Maybe your job doesn't require much of you, or you just received a really generous inheritance. Regardless, your work and how you work is important. If Jesus is worth your time on Sunday, I hope he's worth your time on Monday morning. I hope he's worth how you work. We honor God with our diligence in work. You honor him when you work faithfully, when you don't cut corners. You honor him when you're not the guy who's just floating around from desk to desk in the office, like seeing what everybody did on the weekend and not getting any of your own work done. You show Jesus' influence on your life when you go against the norms of those who are just trying to do the minimum. So he says, love more and more. Live quiet. Don't be nosy and work hard. I want to be really clear that this list, it could be really tempting for you to be like, man, I've got a lot to do. I've got to try really hard. But this, again, this comes out of a natural flow of responding to who Christ is. We're not doing try hard and try again. This is the overflow of the goodness of Christ. We can't expect success in these things through ourselves. You might have noticed that we tend to say follower of Christ here at Vintage rather than Christian. And a lot of that is because we want to acknowledge that faith is active. Jesus calls us to follow. Where he goes, we want to go. And where he stays, we want to stay. And in this place, we find the incredible urgency not to be moved away from Jesus. We don't want to add to his desires or take away anything from what he's told us to do, but we want to just grasp onto him. We want to live like he lived and love as he loves. It's the basics, and it's our belief that impacts our behavior. And Jesus didn't call us to nod our heads or to sit and just agree with some opinions or suggestions that he made. He called us to follow. And he called us to be in relationship with him. Now, this might be confusing. At this point, you might be thinking, so I'm supposed to live a quiet life. I'm supposed to mind my own business, and I'm supposed to work hard? I thought that I was just saved by faith. Why do I need to work to please God? Well, the answer is yes, you are saved by faith alone. You don't have to work to please God. You get to work to please God. If you're saved by faith, it's because of his goodness and his kindness alone. I mean, why wouldn't you want to try and please him? Or wouldn't it be odd if I wasn't interested in learning more and more about how I could love and serve my wife? I mean, we're already in relationship with one another. I already have the status. Shouldn't I just sit and just enjoy the benefits of how good she is and how amazing of a woman she is? No. I've got to respond to the love that I know she has for me, not because I feel like I've got to earn my status. I'm responding to the love that I know she has for me. And that's what we're talking about here. Love more and more. Live peaceably. Don't be nosy. Work hard. This isn't checklist Christianity. This is Jesus and his work through the Spirit enabling us to do those things. Here is how we end our last verse today, verse 12. Here's why he's instructing us to do this, so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, this is for your benefit, so that you can become more and more like Christ, but also for those who are in need. People who are in need of the gospel. You see, the key to evangelism, the key to advancing the gospel, it's in the lives of the followers of Christ. It's how you live. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to invite you today to follow Jesus. In his love for you, he died for your sins, and one day he is coming back. Maybe you've had bad experiences in church before. Maybe you don't even really know why you came here today. I want to invite you to stick around, to ask questions, maybe check out a community group. We definitely don't have it all together here, but we absolutely believe that Jesus is worth our entire lives, and I want you to see why. If you are a follower, how does your life contrast those who don't know Jesus? What parts of your life do you need to let the Holy Spirit work in to show others the goodness of Jesus? I mean, grab hold of this truth. Look towards Jesus as the foundation of how to love and how to live. How do we advance the gospel? It's in the basics. It's in the practical stuff. He taught us how to live by laying down his life. Now, people are waiting to see if the name Jesus really means anything for you. Imagine what God might do in the hearts of the people around you if the gospel that you speak matches the gospel that you live. Let's pray together. Jesus, how good and kind you are to us. And God, I pray that within these practical areas that you've shown us how to live, God, if any of us feel as though we're missing the mark or missing the point, that we wouldn't live in guilt or in shame or in embarrassment, but that we would know that you bore the weight of sin and guilt and death on the cross on our behalf. So God, we know that we can't produce in ourselves goodness or righteousness, but that we need you to work that out in ourselves. God, I pray for those of us who are here and just totally confused as why we came to this place, that we would just surrender our lives to you, God. God, we love you and we need you. Would you help us to respond and to live for you? We love you. Amen.